Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from The Last Things, a compilation of seven different books about Bible prophecy, about the things that are going to happen for sure in the end of time. And we're doing the second book now called the Kingdom Handbook, just going through the scriptures and finding out what the Bible really says about the kingdom. In our first segment, we talked about the Old Testament view of the kingdom. But does it change? This is where a lot of people, I think, go off. They think when Jesus came, everything changed about the kingdom. Not at all. Kingdom idea has not changed at all. It's now at hand, in fact. Let's go to the second section. If you've already got the book, and I hope you will, we're on page 81, talking about the Messiah. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand, they said. Gabriel's message to Mary in Matthew 1:33 in the first chapter of the New Testament is that the kingdom of her son will know no end. The first words recorded of John the Baptist, only two chapters later, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I showed you last time that even though the kingdom was on earth, it was God's kingdom. David and all of that in the Old Testament, that was God's kingdom. That was a special kingdom. It was the kingdom of heaven also, and it wasn't just to be forgotten about and written off. No, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. According to Mark's first chapter, Jesus' initial message is exactly the same. That's in Mark 1:15. Jesus even tells his disciples at the very beginning to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's in Matthew 10:7 and Luke 9:2. The Greek for at hand is engus, which means near, whether in time or in place. The kingdom, Jesus said, and John said, and Gabriel said, is very close to you now. It's about to get a lot closer. Heaven has touched earth. My rule continues, and for some begins. Now the kingdom is the message of Jesus. Jesus' good news centers in the kingdom. This is what he and all the apostles, including Paul, preached. Matthew 4, Matthew 9, Mark 1, Luke 8, Luke 9. I'll let you find the verses. It is this gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in all the world just before the end comes. Matthew 24:14. Kingdom. Look at the Beatitudes. This is a description of what? Kingdom people. Describe a meek, lowly, persecuted people who are in fact going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, the meek here are not said to populate heaven at first, but to inherit the earth first. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's an earthly kingdom, this kingdom of heaven. We reign with Christ here in this heavenly kingdom come to earth, men who have honored God's word perfectly in our present condition shall be considered great in that kingdom, while popular but error-serving teachers now will be ashamed then, Matthew 5:19. The formalities of righteousness will not be honored in that land, but only the inward graces, Matthew 5:20. Those who in this life started out for the kingdom but turned back will not be considered worthy to enter, Luke 9:62. Kingdom people are to be occupied with the kingdom fully, praying its soon coming and seeking it above all else, Matthew 6:10 and 33. The one that's least in this kingdom of Jesus now will be considered greater than the public prophet like John the Baptist, though John, in men's eyes, is the greatest who has arisen so far, Jesus says. Jesus declares the kingdom has actually arrived in Matthew 11. Jesus indicates that the kingdom being experienced by the Jews now, that is in that day, the defunct reign of David, that kingdom is in the process of experiencing severe violence. Jesus didn't say the kingdom is done. We're going to start something else now called the church. No, not at all. Yeah, there's a church, but that's coming later. He refers this violence, perhaps, to the violent dealings with John the Baptist himself. Two announcers of the kingdom, both persecuted for this daring word about the kingdom. Perhaps it's the spiritually violent who take the kingdom of God personally that he's talking about. He suggests in all of this that the kingdom is alive, was alive then, was alive before he came, and is now touching earth again. He, Jesus, is its latest and greatest representative. In the next chapter, Matthew 12, an even bolder statement, arguing that his power over demons is a clear proof that the kingdom has come. Here he defines the kingdom as the authority and power of God in the name of Jesus. But if you analyze that, it's not a whole lot different than what we've been talking about all along. Wasn't Jesus involved in the Old Testament days? Yes, he was. Of course he was. Father, Son, and Spirit have been around forever. And when they started a kingdom, that was God's kingdom. The kingdom of David, all the wonderful prophecies made to David that finally got him to say, "Who am I?" It was so amazing what he was hearing from God. That kingdom had already touched earth several hundred years before, a couple thousand, or 1,000 anyway. His continued power, Jesus' power, over disease, nature, and evil spirits, confirms his claim to be the king of Israel. Let's talk about some stories of the kingdom. Parables are said by Jesus to be none other than explanations of the mysteries surrounding the kingdom of heaven. Viewed in this manner, they soon take on a definable shape. They begin to seem very similar. Each story tells about life now, life later, and the connection between the two. We're told how God's subjects live here and the rewards they receive there. Disobedience and its punishment are also a part of many of these stories. Let's talk about some of these kingdom stories. Let's look at Matthew 13, 1 to 23, about the sower. He's sowing what word? The word of the kingdom. And I'm just reading from the scriptures. It's talking about the kingdom all the way through the scriptures. The word of the kingdom prospers or fails now in the human heart. The results of all of that will follow later. We'll see a physical, visible kingdom, but it's all involved in your heart right now. Look at Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares. Here, that seed that's being planted is the kingdom man, the kingdom person. The weeds are Satan's people. The sowing is now, in our world, in our church. Seeds are allowed to grow to maturity. Harvest is at the end. Justice takes place. His kingdom will be stripped one day of these evil men, carried away by angels. Here's introduced a furnace of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And so the kingdom, for now, is merely sowing and waiting. There's confusion. There's even strife. But in contrast, when the fullness of the kingdom comes, no evil is left. You see how he puts this in the past, in the present, and in the future. People want to talk about kingdom now. Okay, yeah, there is a kingdom now, but don't forget the kingdom that's yet to come, which will far outstrip anything that we've ever seen on this earth. It's coming. Something so much to look forward to. As you get older and older, you don't want to be looking back. That's treacherous. You want to be looking forward. And if you're only looking forward to the grave and your funeral and, no. Look forward to this kingdom. Like many of the kingdom parables, this parable finds its parallel in the reality of Matthew 25 when Jesus comes and simply divides humanity into two parts, kingdom and non-kingdom people. Let's look at Mark 4, the growing seed. There it is again, planting, growing, waiting. It's all of our duties in this present age. Plant that seed. Let it grow. Help it to grow. Wait on it to grow. But at maturity of time comes the sickle, the harvest, the judgment. The pattern is the same. There is a kingdom now. It's in seed form, but there's a real kingdom that we will see later. Matthew 13, the mustard seed. Now the planting, now the growing, starting from nothing, but later filling the garden, and later still becoming a place of beauty and rest. Least becomes greatest. He was cut off, crucified, made the least. We're to follow him, by the way. But one day he rules the world, not the medieval world, not our present one out of every three people is a Christian world, so-called. No, it's the whole world. The whole world, Jesus, will rule and reign. Don't kid yourself into thinking that what you're looking at now in the news articles you read every day or see on TV, don't think that this is the kingdom. Oh my goodness, you've got some big happy surprises coming, but you ought to have that happiness now, knowing that it is coming. Matthew 13, 11, small start, right? Huge ending. See the pattern? We're in the small part, folks. We've got too many people going around trying to make this the big part. Taking over the world. Oh, there's seven mountains we've got to conquer now, today. Get out there and conquer the world. Jesus never told his people to conquer the world. He told them to plant the seed. That's all. And that seed's growing all over this world in spite of those folks. It's growing. And we are the least of people right now. We are nothing now. When you see Christian things going on that seem to be something, at least talk a lot about being something, you want to back off and go back to the scripture. And see what Jesus said about what kingdom people and things look like. You can hardly see them. They're small, but they do grow. Slow progress, but sure. The reason for the rising of this leaven is hidden the whole time. It's invisible now, but obvious later. The wind blows, right? But you can't see it. How about Matthew 13, hidden treasure. There it is again. It's hidden now, but found one day and rejoiced in when made public. Give up a little sacrifice now to enjoy that heavenly kingdom forever. Matthew 13, the pearl of great price. That finding of the pearl is now. The selling all for that pearl, oh, that is now too. Jesus is the pearl. Our life lived for him now is the selling all, but the ultimate possession of him is when he comes. Then we will know the fullness of what we have bought. We don't even understand it yet. Matthew 13, the dragnet. That's the same thing. Right now is the fishing time. Put out the net, attract all kinds of fish, and the church today is filled with all kinds of believers. Believe me, that's now. Oh, but not then. The division is coming. It's clearly called here the end of the age. Separation. A furnace. Wailing. Do you see the pattern? It continues all the way through the kingdom parables. How about Matthew 13, the old and new treasure? Yeah, this is not officially a parable, but a simile. He compares the Jewish scripture writers who know about the kingdom to a rich landowner that has a garage full of new and old treasures. They know the law. They understand the old kingdom of David and the promises God made. Now they see the new. They realize that it all points to Jesus. And later they will see Gentiles come into this kingdom, which now is governed fully in and by the Spirit. I didn't say that all of Christendom is governed by the Spirit, but true Christianity, true church, true Jesus is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led entity. Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant. In the heavenly kingdom, now on earth, and soon to be filled with God's Spirit, forgiveness is to be the rule. An actual kingdom story, actually, as a picture of the true kingdom. And at the end of a story, mention is made of the torturers as the application is made to reality, to future time. A division of the kingdom between now and then. This story is preceded by a church story. Thus he shows us how we are to deal with forgiveness now. And because of Peter's question, which I'll let you read, he launches into a kingdom story that tells the eternal significance of forgiving. This is all kingdom stuff. Forgiving, loving, caring, these fruits of the Spirit. That's kingdom. The Beatitudes, that's kingdom. Conquering the world is not kingdom. Not now. One day it will be. Oh my, yes, he's coming. He's coming. He will take over. And there will be a grand slaughter that these kingdom now people don't want to talk about. They want to accuse Jesus of very bad things by even assuming that Jesus would actually judge people in this way. Yes, he will. Oh my, yes, he will. Read your Bible, cover to cover. There's judgment everywhere. There's mercy everywhere, too. Keep looking. Workers in the vineyard, Matthew 19. A discussion of places in the kingdom triggers the parable of the workers. Notice that being saved and entering the kingdom are used interchangeably in the introduction. Being saved and entering the kingdom. The point of the story, this is stated before and after, is that last in order here will be first in order there. And first, last. We're getting it all mixed up and messed up. Young people, it seems, are being encouraged to go follow their fleshly dreams. Now, they never use the word fleshly. But dreams in a teenager and a child are really very different than a man full of the Holy Ghost. A young person wants to be somebody, go somewhere, do something, get his name in the paper. And those kind of dreams are being encouraged in the name of Jesus. They're saying, yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do, but don't forget to tell people about Jesus when you get there. In this way, we'll conquer the world. Wrong, wrong, very wrong. Oh, my friends, we conquer the world through love, and we don't conquer the world at all until Jesus comes. How many times do I say that? I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself quite a bit, but I want you to get it. Many who have been saved only a short time will go into the kingdom when Jesus comes, while persons trying to work for the kingdom in their own strength or in error, they'll never be saved. The first here could refer to the Jewish nation, as it often does in these stories. But the broader application, I believe, could be anyone who was ahead of the pack but got there by the wrong method. I have to be honest, I love listening to some of the preachers that are out there. I do. I watch the YouTube videos. Maybe I shouldn't. And I really enjoy their entertaining. And that's an awful thing to say. They get good points across sometimes, but I look at their methods and I look at the atmosphere and I worry. I'm concerned that it doesn't quite sound like what I see when I read my New Testament. Jesus was not theatrical. He wasn't. He didn't stand on table. I know he did some strange things sometime, but he had such power. It was quiet and pleasant fruit. You just liked to be around him, and you weren't afraid of him, and he wasn't trying to intimidate you. Anyway, the proper application of the blood of Christ to a simple, humble soul calling on the name of the Lord is more effectual than all of man's efforts to get to heaven. As always, the theme is now versus later in this parable too. Enter the kingdom now if you want to really enter it later. Matthew 21, two sons. It doesn't begin, the kingdom of heaven is like, but has a familiar kingdom theme and leads to a clear kingdom explanation. Our obedience / disobedience to the invitation of Christ now has eternal consequences then. Matthew 21, some wicked vine dressers. Like the preceding, this parable does not have the familiar beginning, but it's all about a kingdom. The interpretation is that the kingdom is being taken from the Jewish nation and given to a nation bearing fruit. Note, extinction of the kingdom is not taught, just change of ownership from the days of David or before. The kingdom has been on earth, came to earth in the first century, is coming back to earth when Jesus comes and is here now in the Spirit. The kingdom never stopped and never stops, ever. Yeah. You ought to be seeking first the kingdom, right? I mean, it's everywhere. It's everything. It's all about who we are. So now we care for the vineyard. Now we're caring for the vineyard. Then comes the inheriting of the king's property. Read these stories. They're great, great stories about your future and your present. Luke 14, the Great Supper. Here, the literal eating of bread in a future kingdom is mentioned and not denied by the master, but instead explained for you. He doesn't say, no, ain't going to be nothing literal. You're just going to eat spiritual bread the rest. No, there's going to be physical bread, folks. We're going on here with resurrected bodies and a resurrected Christ ruling planet Earth. Oh, kingdom. And that's just the beginning. Wait till that 1,000 years is over. You want to see, the Bible doesn't even tell us what's happening there. But we'll have 1,000 years to learn about that one. Well, the now part in this Great Supper is the excuses of those who refuse Christ's invitation. The ongoing invitation to whosoever will. But the then part, that's the ultimate rejection of all who have refused Christ. Talking about a wedding feast now, Matthew 22. Many are called to the kingdom. That is, the gospel is preached in all the world, but few are chosen. And those few, guided by the Holy Spirit, respond to the gracious invitation. The persecuting of believers is outlined. And all of this outlines present activities regarding the kingdom. The need for cleansing and the garment of righteousness is strongly urged. For later comes outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, when the true wedding feast begins. This is the time now for inviting. Then is the time for the violence and force. And then when it all settles down, the eternal peace. Matthew 25, wise and foolish virgins. Now is the time for sleeping or watching or knowing the one who calls us. Then is the time for I never knew you. Luke 19, the minas, the money. This is a critical statement about our subject, since it was given specifically to illuminate a kingdom matter. The where and when of its coming. Jesus was near Jerusalem and pondering the thoughts of his followers that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, not begin as the church, which was still future, not continue, though continue it would, but appear, that is, be made visible to the world. When's that going to happen? The change phase. And he tells them the story of a nobleman, that's Jesus, going into a far country, that's heaven, and that's a long ways away, a long time, to receive a kingdom, that's the new Jerusalem, related to the old Jerusalem that he now entered. And he would return from this journey, that's to the earth. He then calls servants, that's the disciples, distributes to them money, that's gifts, asks them to do his business, that's souls, until he returns. Upon that return, he rewards those who have invested properly with actual reigning power. It says elsewhere, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And when you're going to be doing kingdom business, you are going to suffer one way or another. Those who rejected his reign are then judged severely. Matthew 25, the talents, much like the parable of the minas, with the end being in outer darkness, with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 21, the fig tree, or any tree, For a long time, there's nothing happening on that tree, but when you see the buds, it's near summer. Summer is the full fruition of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom now, but we're not in its maturity. This is where we need to draw the line and help people to understand. The generation that sees the fig tree blossom, that's in the spring, is the generation that will see the summer, obviously, right? That's that parable. There's more. Actually, Matthew 25 is not a parable, but we're going to talk about that and some other statements about the kingdom in the life of Jesus before we go on to the next phase, which is the church. Church is a kingdom phase, but I don't want to talk about it right now. Did enough for today. Hey, would you look around my series there, my website, I mean, at sermonaudio.com/aservant70, and would you check out North Korea, 400 plus audios that I put together on North Korea, and there's another several hundred that are in Korean by a Korean defector. They're radio broadcasts that I was allowed to put on my site. I do hope that you have, if you have a Korean friend, you will talk to them about that, that you'll do the English ones yourself. You can study the Quran, not for the Quran's sake, but to show the differences between it and the Bible. You can study about Muhammad. You can study more about prophecy through the Bible, Bible commentaries, so much more. Would you look around my site and be blessed? And thank you so much. We're going to talk about the kingdom, Lord willing, again very soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.